Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer together. David reminds us in the psalm which you have just read earlier how precious are God's thoughts towards us, how great is the sum of them, and if we should count them, they are more in number than the sand. So this morning as we come, as we begin our first Lord's Day of the year, we want to recount the blessings of God in the year past. And indeed, His blessings are innumerable, more than we can ever know, more than we can count. Father, this we come with thanksgiving this morning, with grateful hearts for what you have done for us in creating us, in sustaining us, in saving us, in calling us out of the darkness into your marvelous light. But we come also to worship you for who you are. You are the great God, the one who is sovereign, the one who watches us in our going out and coming in. And so that in the year past, you have been good to us. You have provided for our needs. You have kept us safe in our travels. And Father, in the year coming, in 2020, we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to sustain us by your grace, the grace which you promise will be sufficient for our needs. So Father, we come with thanksgiving and we look forward to this new year with great expectations, asking, O Lord, that you will work in us a mighty work, that through us in the sowing of the gospel seed, in the watering of your word, that you will deem it fit to give us the fruit of increase. And Father, we pray, O Lord, for the families that are represented here in this congregation. We ask for your blessings upon everyone here, old and young, men and women, that we may taste anew and afresh your mercies each day. Father, we pray, O Lord, especially for those at the crossroads of their life as they look forward to new things in this new year. Father, we pray that you would direct their steps. You will make their hearts sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that you will make their hearts and align their lives according to your word, that they may walk in a path of righteousness, that they may seek to glorify you in all that they do. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to bless each one of us spiritually, that we may draw near to you and that you may draw near to us. Father, we commit to you also the work of missions overseas. We remember Brother Ari, who was on his way back to Vancouver to take care of his son. Father, we pray that you grant him journey mercies, that you will help him minister to his son because of his accident. Father, we pray, O Lord, you continue to work in his heart, the son's heart, and also use Ari as a channel of blessing. We pray for Jeanette, who remains in Chiang Rai, that you will also be with her as she takes care of the running of the church. Father, we thank you, Lord, for other mission stations in Sri Lanka, in China, in the Philippines, in Vietnam, in Australia, in Singapore. And wherever your word is preached, Father, we pray that it may have free course in the hearts of all who hear, that sinners will come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and your saints edified in the most holy faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work that you have begun here some 22 years ago. We thank you for your many blessings, the blessings you have bestowed upon us year after year. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that as long as your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, tarries in his return, there will always be a remnant of the faithful here, holding forth the word of life, preaching the gospel that saves. Father, we pray, O Lord, that you help us to look to you even in this new year, and to look to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. So now as we turn our attention to your holy word, we ask that you will sanctify our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand. Help us to obey your word. So bless the preaching as well as the hearing of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a most blessed new year. And a fruitful one. And a godly one, I hope. I pray that in 2020, you will experience afresh the goodness of God in your life, and that you will know His hand of providence, that you will know Him at a deeper level, that you will serve Him with greater zeal, that you will walk in His path of righteousness. So as we head into a new year, it also means that we are 1 year closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The marching of time is unrelenting. Time never stops. Time never takes a break. There is a Latin phrase, carpe diem, which means seize the day. And so as God's people, we ought to seize every opportunity, every day that the Lord has given us to serve Him. Our Lord Jesus told the disciples, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. And Moses in Psalm 90 tells us that we ought to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And Paul writing to the Ephesians says that we are to walk circumspectly, walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And one of the ways to walk circumspectly or to walk wisely is to make the right choices in life. And that is the church theme for 2020, and it's taken from Hebrews 11 and verse 26, esteeming Christ above all. But let me read from you again, Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 23, to get in the context. This is about the man Moses. Hebrews 11 and the 23rd verse, we read, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The king, remember, had given a decree that all the male babies that are born to Hebrews be slain. This way back in Exodus. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, remember he was raised in Pharaoh's court. But verse 24 says, by faith, when Moses was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, God that is, who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, the firstborn should touch them. And lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. The Lord add his richest blessings to the reading of his word. Verse 26 will be our focus. On the first Lord's Day of the year, it tells us that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, right? You know that. It is about the men and women to whom God had given faith and how they exercise that faith in their lives. And the Holy Spirit inspired these words to encourage us. Because at the end, as you come to the end of chapter 11 and you go into chapter 12, as you were walking through the hall of faith, coming out of it, you see Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." If you'll notice that no one in this hall of faith is perfect. Everyone is a flawed individual. Everyone is a sinner. But the God in whom they trust, or the God whom they trusted, is perfect. And by the grace of God, they finished the race. As Paul tells us, they fought a good fight, they finished the course, and they kept their faith. But what the writer of Hebrews is focusing on is not so much on these people, but on Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is the author and finisher of our faith. The faith that we have is not our own. The faith we have is given by Him. He is the faithful one. So while we look at this hall of faith and while we study the life of Moses, it is all about Christ, not so much about the people upon whom that faith was bestowed. This gift of faith is extraordinary. And the first thing we want to take note of is the ramifications of faith in Christ. What does it mean, practically, to have faith in Christ? Because it's a faith that grants a person to do extraordinary things. As in the case of Abraham, when God told him to live his hometown in Ur of the Chaldees, and we read in Hebrews 11 verse 8, "By faith he went out and obeyed, not knowing whither he went." Imagine that. God says, "Pack up and go." And Abraham did that, not knowing where he was going. It is a faith that overcomes doubt, as in the case of Sarah, who, you remember, was well past childbearing age, and yet, verse 11 tells us, Hebrews 11, through faith she received strength to conceive seed and was born of a child when she was past age, because she judged God faithful who had promised. It is a faith that overcomes what seems to be insurmountable odds, obstacles, such as those we read in verse 33, those who through faith subdue kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It is a faith that causes a man to hold tenaciously to God unto death, such as those who were tortured and mocked and scourged and imprisoned, stoned, sawn apart, slain with the sword, forced to wander in the wilderness, those who were destitute, afflicted, tormented. And as verse 39 tells us, these, having obtained a good report through faith, even though they did not live to see the promise. It is a faith that moves a person to make choices that goes against every human reasoning, as we see in the life of Moses. It is the kind of faith that you and I need today. The only difference is that those we read about in Hebrews 11, those Old Testament saints, they look forward ahead to Christ. And we look back to our Lord Jesus Christ. They exercise faith in a Christ they had not seen. We exercise faith in a Christ, the same Christ that died for us in Calvary. The effect of that faith is the same. Our faith in Christ must move us to do extraordinary things. Our faith in Christ must help us overcome our doubts, quench our fears, motivate us to serve our Savior with greater zeal and fervor, and cause us to make decisions and make choices and take a course of action that will esteem Christ above all. And this is what we see in our text this morning, right? The writer of Hebrews says that Moses, by this faith, by the faith of the Son of God, esteemed the reproach of Christ above the riches of the treasures in Egypt. Now bear in mind that when Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, when he esteemed the riches of Christ, Christ had not come on the scene yet, right? His name was not even mentioned. The only thing that Moses knew about Christ was that what God had revealed to him in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, when Moses wrote, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And this will be the same prophet in whom God will put his words in his mouth, and through whom God will make himself known to the children of Israel. But as we read Hebrews 11 and verse 25, that Moses, by faith, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He was speaking, Moses that is, of someone he had not seen. But by faith, Moses saw Christ. By faith, Moses knew that Christ was coming as God promised. By faith, Moses knew the persecutions he would face, and he knew the sufferings, and he knew the reproach of Christ. But somehow, Moses esteemed those things greater than the treasures that he was given in life. That ought to strike us. That is extraordinary to me, because you and I, as we sit here today, we have been blessed with early treasures. We may not live like the prince of Egypt, as Moses did, but I dare say that none of us here is lacking. I doubt if anyone here goes to bed hungry. I mean, we who live in Canada enjoy God's abundant blessings. We get up, and few, if any at all, worry about how we are going to get our next meal. And that's the thing. Moses had all that and more. Moses had at his disposal the world's best, but he esteemed the affliction, the reproach, the contempt of Christ, the contempt that Christ had to suffer, and those who are identified with him had to go through, and Moses esteemed those things better than the treasures of Egypt. Now the question is why? What is the motivation? What moved Moses to make that choice? What moved Moses to take that course of action? Well, we're going to begin by looking at the first two words of verse 24, by faith. By faith. This phrase will appear again and again in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out, go to a place, and he went out not knowing whether he went. And so, and in our text this morning, we read, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a moment. By faith, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto recompense they wrought. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We look at these heroes of faith and they say, what great men of faith they were. But Moses and all those people we read about in Hebrews 11 are no different than you and I. Because they are also received. They were receivers of a gift, the gift of faith by God. And God who worked in them, God is working in us today. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, and that would be about 40 years old, right? You can divide the life of Moses into 3 40-year years. The first 40, he was in Egypt. The second 40, he was in the wilderness. And the third 40, he was leading the people back out of Egypt into the promised land. And we know the account of Moses' life. We know how he was born. We know how God preserved his life. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. He was given all the riches of Egypt. And we know that he also knew that he was a Hebrew. And he saw how the people suffered under the hands of Pharaoh. And so when he was come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that is despite the fact that he was brought up in the courts of Egypt. Despite the fact that he was raised as a prince of Egypt with the riches and the power at his beck and call. It would have been easy for Moses to say, well, you know, God put me here. God's providence brought me here, and therefore I'll remain in Pharaoh's palace. Moses could have argued, you know, God preserved me, God brought me into this life in Egypt. I'm not going to argue with God and go out and leave the palace. But the word of God tells us that Moses refused. He turned down his position and wealth and status. How could he refuse? How could we refuse to be put in the place of great material blessings and then to turn our back on it? But that's not all. Look at verse 25. Verses, by faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, Moses did not just switch from one position to another. Moses did not choose from a position of status to another position of status. No. Moses chose from a position of status to one of no status at all. It was not just he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. That means he put himself under that affliction. Now, to the world, that would have been foolish, right? I mean, what kind of person makes that kind of decision? Give up all that he has, not for something else, but give up all he has for nothing. But if you do not see yet, there is another person who did that, right? Because I told you this is not about Moses or Abraham or Enoch and Noah. There is something else. There's someone else who did that. And who is that? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He forsook the glory of heaven. He came down to earth And as Paul tells us in Philippians, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and been found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And not an ordinary death, by the way. The death of the cross. This Christ, borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, smitten of God, afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Son of God stood in the place of sinners, absorbed the wrath of a holy Father, suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This Christ, whom Moses had not seen, but by faith, Moses made the choice. The reproach of Christ or the treasures in Egypt. This is a choice we have to make too, right? A life of godless ease or a life of godly suffering. A life of godless ease, the pleasures of sin, or a life of godly suffering. And Moses says, I chose to suffer. Now, what makes a believer, a child of God, that when the sufferings and the persecutions and the afflictions come, he would choose to stand with God? He would choose to wait for God's deliverance. He would choose to rely on God's strength to comfort and to succor him. And the answer is faith. The faith of Lord Jesus Christ. Now the opening verses of Hebrews 11 give us the definition of that faith. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. Substance means something which is tangible. Faith is not a fairy tale. It's not fiction. It's not fantasy. It's not something that is out there that nobody has seen before. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's something that is tangible. The evidence of things not seen. This Christ is what Moses hoped for, but whom he had not seen. That is faith. That is, my friends, astounding faith. That is Moses' faith. You know, you and I are in a far better position than Moses, in the sense that we have the complete writ of Holy Scripture to tell us that Christ came to earth, whose birth we celebrated less than 2 weeks ago. But Moses and the Old Testament saints did not have this advantage. They only had hope. They only had faith in the promise of God. And we read in Hebrews 11 verse 39 that they had obtained a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. That means did not see the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, today we are given the same faith in Christ. Now, there's a sense that when a person has nothing to lose, right, it is easier for him to believe. After all, you know, I don't have to give up anything. That is why sometimes it is easier to preach the gospel in third world countries than it is in first world nations. Because most of the people in third world countries, if you go to some parts in Sri Lanka and where Ari and Jeanette is in North Thailand, in Chiang Rai. These people have nothing to lose when they come to Christ, because they have nothing to begin with. But that is not the case with Moses, right? And I suspect that is not the case with most people here. Because we live in a land of abundance. We live in a land of affluence. God has showered upon us health and wealth and family and friends. We live in peace. I dare say that the younger ones in our congregation this morning have not lived a day in your life without the provision and the safety and the security provided by your parents through God. We were talking not too long ago with some people. I say it's much harder for people in our day and age, especially in Canada, to walk close to God. You know why? Because at 16, you have your car. And you can drive wherever you go. As the Chinese say, you know, it's like a bird having your wings strengthened. You can fly anywhere. But you forget who it was that made the provision for you. God. And so we must echo David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, when it says, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, it says, "Thy, O Lord, is a greatness and a power and a glory and a victory and a majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee." Are you in a position of power? Are you in a position of influence? Are you blessed materially? Do not think it is the work of your hands. Because 1 Chronicles 29 verse 12 says, "Riches and honor come from God." And David went on to say, "In thy hand it is to make great, and it is thy hand to give strength unto all." And so David says, "Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Now this prayer was offered by David in the context of his providing materials for Solomon to build the temple. And then it says this, David, he prays to God, "But who am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own we have given thee. Everything, you see, we have comes from God. Everything we have is what God has given us. And if the situation should arise in which we lose everything, or we have to lose everything for the sake of Christ, how would we respond? And how would our faith hold up? But we do not even have to come to that extreme position, to that drastic point. If the situation should arise that we have to lose not everything, but just the thing we desire the most, the person we love. Or as in the hymn, the words of William Cowper, the hymn writer, who says, "The dearest idol we have known, whatever that idol be, how would we respond?" Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 22. This is a repetition of the Sermon on the Mount preached by our Lord Jesus Christ, in first recorded in Matthew 5, but here is in Luke chapter 6, more or less the same words. We read this in verse 22, Luke 6 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Wow. Nobody wants to be hated, you know. We try to be friends to all. We do not want men to hate us. But yet our Lord Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. But this is what happened to Moses, right? For the sake of Christ, he was cast out. He was hated for what he stood for. Moses exchanged the status of the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the prince of Egypt, for the position of a Hebrew slave. That is the ramifications of our faith. The faith that causes us to esteem the riches of Christ more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. That is the faith that causes us to suffer affliction, that causes Moses to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the sins, the pleasures of sin for a moment. And what's the reason, though? What's the thing that moved him? And that's our second point. The ramification of faith. Second is the reason to our faith. And Hebrews 11:26 tells us that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And then in Luke 6, verse 23, our Lord Jesus not only says that are we blessed when people hate us, he says we are called to rejoice, right? Verse 23, Luke 6 says, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And what our Lord Jesus is saying, well, remember all those prophets in the Old Testament? You know, remember Jeremiah was thrown in the prison, and Isaiah was torn apart, you know. That rejoicing, that leaping for joy in the midst of affliction is not natural. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. It is almost insane to rejoice when you are persecuted and hated. When our name is trampled in the mud, but we rejoice because of faith in Christ. The mind of Christ calls us to rejoice because Moses had respect, in verse 26, unto the recompense of the reward. What is the reward? The reward is being in Christ. The reward is Christ himself. Moses, as we read in our text this morning, chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, in life, practically, application, I know how hard this choice can be. Like I say, the choice before us is to forsake what we have in our hands, what we enjoy, what we love, what we desire, for the sake of Christ. That's the way of the cross, by the way, is it not? When the Lord Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, that's what Moses did. That's what David did when he says, in Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. But we will not make such a choice. We will not esteem Christ above all until we have the mind of Christ, until Christ sits on the throne in our heart. And that's what faith in Christ does. It exercises the mind of Christ. It brings us to the reality of what Christ has done. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes what Christ has done, reviews it in our mind and in our heart, and conforms us to Christ. In the midst of prosperity, in the midst of great opulence in his life, Christ says to Moses, take up your cross and follow me. And that's why Moses turned his back on Egypt. That's why Moses turned his back on the world. And the time will come, I'm sure, when you are called to make such a decision. And the first question that comes to my mind is this: how could I ever have such faith? And the answer we often hear, glibly spoken, is, well, all you need to do is just believe. Well, the answer is not wrong per se, but it's not quite adequate. It is as if faith is something we can reason out in our own minds. It is not. Remember the words of the man who came to our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Now, what was the response of the man? Did the man say, well, okay, I'll believe. I go away and I reason it out. I list all the pros and cons, why it is better to believe and not to believe. And I persuade myself to believe. Was that the response of the man? The answer is no. What did the man say? Lord, help me in my unbelief. It is difficult, right? Help me. I want to believe, but help me in my unbelief. Faith, you see, is a gift from God. Moses esteemed the riches of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The word esteem means to count. Moses, when faced with his choice, he counted the reproach of Christ greater than all the splendors of Egypt, which was then the richest and most powerful country in the world at that time, which would mean that Moses would be one of the most powerful people had he chose to remain in Egypt. But he did not. The question is, will we make the same choice? You see, the problem with Christians today is that we are too caught up in this world. And the world tells us that when you have to choose between prosperity in the world, the pleasures of sin for a moment, as opposed to walking with Christ and having to give up some things, the world tells us that's not a wise choice. That's not a good business move. That's not a good move for my career. That is not a wise decision for my social life. That is not a good move for my future. But the writer of Hebrews tells us to look to Christ. That's what faith does, right? Faith is never found in a circumstance. Faith is never looking at the deliverance of a situation. Faith sees Christ in every situation. Faith holds on to Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Or take away the persecution. Just suffer some loss of things, right? Now bear in mind, when Paul wrote this, all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution, he was writing from personal experience. Paul was not speaking in theoretical terms. What was the persecution that Paul had to endure? While in 2 Corinthians says he in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. He was beaten, he was scourged, he was stoned, he suffered shipwreck, he was in peril of waters, in peril of robbers, in peril of his own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in cities, in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He was tired, he was in pain, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was cold, and so on. He told the Philippians that for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, he suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that he may win Christ. Peter puts it this way. Peter says, if we be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. For their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. You know, like Paul, Peter was speaking also from personal experience. Now I say all this is to tell you because the choices that Moses made was not out of ordinary. It is expected of us. What was the reproach that Peter had to suffer? Well, he was thrown into prison for preaching Christ, right? He was beaten. There was a prize for his head. Remember, Herod had killed James, and Herod wanted to do the same to Peter because whatever Herod did to James, the Jews were very happy. But Peter says, if we be reproached for the sake of Christ, blessed are ye. Well, what is the reproach that we have to endure? Right? What is the loss that we have to suffer? What is our experience? Well, Paul suffered shipwreck and so on and so forth, and Peter was in prison. What is your experience? What is my experience? What is our experience? I dare say that our persecution for Christ, if any at all, amounts to nothing but paper cuts, right? We have paper cut persecution. And the losses that we suffer are nothing, frankly, compared to the Chinese pastor who had just been sentenced to 9 years in jail for preaching the gospel. And whatever it did, it was described by the communist government in China as inciting subversion of state power and conducting illegal business. Nine years in the Chinese gulag is not a laughing matter. That is going to be experienced. What is our experience in terms of suffering for Christ? What is our experience when we choose to esteem Christ above all? Now, I say this not to dismiss the decisions and the situations you are struggling with in your life at this time. I know they are real. And I know that while neither your life nor your freedom are threatened, the decision to esteem Christ above all things can be heart-wrenching. It can be a struggle. I understand that. Because sometimes it may mean giving up some things. And that's why the faith that Moses had when he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, when he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches in treasures of Egypt, that faith, in order to make that kind of decision, it must be a God-given faith. It must be a Spirit-empowered faith. It is a faith that recognizes our human weaknesses, whether it is physical or mental or emotional or spiritual. Paul writes again of his own personal experience. He says when he was buffeted lest he should be exalted above measure, and then he becomes self-reliant. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul says, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now Paul recognizes the infirmities of the flesh. That's our problem, isn't it? The infirmities of the flesh. It is inherent in all of us because we live in this world and the pleasures that the world offers. And while I do not think that we have been buffeted in the same way as Paul did, nevertheless, the grace that was availed to him is also available to us. So my friends, whatever decision you have to make in 2020, whatever choice you have to make for Christ and for his glory, for which you have to suffer loss, be it a promotion, a friendship, a relationship, whatever, you can do so only by the grace of God. Because we are weak in every aspect, but the Lord's strength is greater than our weaknesses and is made perfect in that weakness. That's what faith does, right? And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. Let me rephrase this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, rephrase it to make it pertinent for our situation. Paul is saying this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in the weaknesses of our flesh, be it sickness, be it enticement of the world, the temptations that this world throws at us. I take pleasure in reproaches, in the opposition to our faith in Christ. Paul says, I take pleasure in necessities, in suffering the needs of this life, whether it is physical food or clothing, or whether it is emotional needs, the need to be loved. I take pleasure in distresses, in losses that we have to suffer for the sake of Christ. Paul says it is when he cannot deal with these things because he's weak, then he is made strong by the grace of God. That is what faith does. Now back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, by faith does not mean everything will be fine and dandy. Living by faith does not mean the sun will shine, the temperature is always at 22 degrees, in a perfect aircon condition. But since I touched down in Vancouver 10th of December, up to now, I can count the number of hours when there was sunshine. Faith does not mean that it's always sunshine. Faith sometimes means we have to put up with gray skies and cold and loneliness and so on. Now these people, look at verse 13, they died in faith. They did not receive the promise. Well, what promise did they not receive? Well, they did not live to see the coming of Christ. They did not have that privilege as we do of seeing and knowing the truth of Christ. But they receive everything else in Christ. Having seen them afar, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. And so are we. So are we. We are strangers and pilgrims on earth. We do not drive our stakes too deep on this earth and build our life around it. Hebrews 11, verse 26, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and a respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses valued the reward of Christ, the communion with Christ was more than anything in this world to Moses. That's what faith does. When Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward, he was not referring to something material. He was referring to the person of Christ. He was talking about the blessing of unbroken communion with God, in whose presence, David says, there is fullness of joy, at whose right hand, David says, there's pleasures forevermore. Now, how do we get there? By faith in Christ. And in this new year, we have to pray for that kind of faith. So may the Lord bless us with this faith, the faith of the Son of God, so that we can esteem Him higher than any riches in this world. To esteem what He did for us on the cross, for you and I, to pay the price for our sins. And this morning, if you are not a believer in Christ, this is what you need to do. There is no better start to a new year than to begin with Jesus Christ. But may the Lord also impress upon those who are believers that this faith which we talk about this about today is the faith that we live by, the faith that seeks to glorify Him in all that we do, the faith that gives us assurance to know that God will not shortchange us. Because He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, with that Son, will He not freely give us all things? So may the Lord then increase our faith. And may He be pleased today to work that faith in us in 2020. So that we may esteem Him. We may esteem His Son above all else. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for this reminder that we ought to, as Moses say, esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of this world. Father, we pray especially for someone here who still a stranger to that grace, that you may find, that he may find, he or she may find that saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for believers here as we begin a new year, that we may consecrate our hearts and our minds anew to esteem Christ above all else. Help us, O Lord. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.